Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I have been at different places in the world, and I've had to use translators before, but I trust that this morning I won't need a translator to transfer southern language into northern language. Last year, we had a really unique experience. We were invited up into Canada to participate and to help in some gospel meetings up there. And on the way back last year, we decided that we would stop through and see Niagara Falls again and kind of celebrate a little early our wedding anniversary. Well, we did not make reservations at Niagara Falls that weekend that we were here. And so as it would work out, we could not find a room. And so we kept coming south until we ended up in Blaisdell at a little motel out here. A good friend of ours, a couple who many of you know, Jeff and Ginger Willard, are from North Carolina. They moved from our assembly up to Camp La Lola, and so we were going to see them, and so we called them Saturday night, and they said, we know exactly where you need to go to church tomorrow morning. So they gave us the address of the assembly here, and we were here last year at the exact same date of your graduation. And it's interesting how small the world is. Tim had just been down in North Carolina doing contract work and computer work, and he went to our assembly the week before that we were here. And little did we know that when we came here that this was the home assembly of our brother Dave and Ruth Stifler. And we had already scheduled them to be in North Carolina in our assembly in March. So it was one of those things that to us that Saturday evening when we couldn't find a room, we thought it was a mistake, but the Lord turned it into a divine appointment. And we just thank him for our time last year being able to be here, and then again this year being able to come and to share God's word with you. We thoroughly enjoyed our time last year with Uncle Dave and Aunt Ruth. By the end of the week there in Reidsville, we had them eating grits and saying, y'all. So they came a long way in just a week, and they are good learners, and they learned quite a bit of the culture in North Carolina. Well, we've had a little fun. Let's turn our hearts now toward the Lord and his word and just see what he has for us this morning. Our Father, we thank you again this morning for your precious word. We thank you that you have not left us to wander around in our own will, in our own ways, but you've given us your word to guide us and to direct us and to show us what you should have us to do. So we thank you this morning, and we pray that your son would be exalted and your word would be used in this process. We give you thanks now for our time in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me explain the handout that you have been given. I have been studying now for a good time in the Gospels. I think they're getting ready to pass out these outlines. And we will, let me explain to you what these outlines are. I have started in my own personal study and in a study in our assemblies there in North Carolina, the life of Christ. And I have found it very interesting that as part of my study is to take the different Gospels and put them together on one piece of paper and the verses that I want to look at as kind of an outline. And it helps me to be able to take the different events that are recorded in the Gospels and to see the differences and to compare them. We're told that the way the Holy Spirit teaches us is by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And so I trust that this will be a help to you this morning. If you already have your outline, you'll notice that the story that we're going to look at this morning is how the Lord Jesus asked his disciples who he was. And then he gives some details about what is going to happen to him in the future, his death, and then we will look at some aspects of discipleship. And we will continue this story tonight, Lord willing, and we will look at the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. On your outline, you'll notice that the events that we're going to be looking at this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And this event is not recorded in the Gospel of John. And I believe the reason because it's not recorded in the Gospel of John, and we'll see that clear tonight, is because there the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the Son of God. Let me just say this. Children are like arrows, we're told in the Psalms. They're like arrows. And we as parents are like that archer. We take them and we put them in that bow, and we take it and we aim it in the right direction. We pull the bow and we release it. We prepare them and get them ready to go in the direction that they should go in life. The Scripture tells us that we're to train up a child in the way that he should go. And each child is different. You know, discipleship is very similar to that. We are born again, but that does not make us an effective disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need some help in our study. That's the reason God has given spiritual gifts to the church, to help to make disciples of all men. And of course, we know that the greatest discipler of all was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he took 12 men, and of course, one was a traitor. And he did a work in the lives of those 11 men. He spent over 3 years with these men, training them and giving them just the right things that they needed to prepare them to take the gospel literally throughout the whole world. We don't have time to look at where all the disciples went and how they were used by God in sharing his word throughout the world. But I just want us to look at this passage this morning. And if we could, I'd like us to read Matthew's account. And when we have something else to look at from Mark or Luke's account, I'll make a reference to that. And it's right there on your outline. And also I have over to the right side in that fourth column a little outline and a couple of other passages of Scripture that we will be looking at. And hopefully that will give me a couple of extra minutes to talk this morning. And so I'll be speaking in high gear this morning, as it were, because I have a lot I want to share with you. Let's read Matthew's account of this event. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we will continue from that portion tonight. You know, the Lord had worked many miracles. He had healed many people. He had given the Sermon on the Mount. He had taught his disciples many things. If you go back into the record just before the passages that we're looking at, you'll see that he came to the disciples on the sea. He bidded Peter to walk on the water. They had seen him heal different ones. They had seen him in chapter 15 feed that 4,000. They had seen many things that the Lord Jesus had done in their presence. And so when we come to this passage of Scripture, the Lord is speaking to these disciples, and he, as it were, is probing them to see how far their knowledge had come of him and what they were willing to say about him. And of course, being the great questioner that he was, he began his questioning by asking him, these disciples, what other people thought. And you know, that's a good way we can begin our questioning when we talk to other people about the things of God, isn't it? Talk to them about things in general. And that's what the Lord does. And he begins with a question, and he says, Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And of course, the disciples, they answer, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah. And Luke's account says that he is one of the prophets. You know, there's no shortage of answers to this question when you make it a general question. You know, I think back in the Gospels, the different ones who knew exactly who he was. For example, if you go back into Mark's gospel in the early record, you see there that he cast out demons. And these demons knew exactly who he was. They said, Thou art the Christ, the Holy One of God. They knew who he was. And you remember he told them not to tell this information as to who he was. And you'll find that as this event closes, he tells his disciples not to tell anyone what they have realized in their own minds. But, you know, you can look out through the world today, and there is a myriad of answers to this question. Who do men say that I am? Some will say he's a good teacher. Some will say that he is a good example. But, you know, that particular type of information will not save a person, will it? Just knowing about him and having some head knowledge about who he is will not save a person or make them a disciple. The Lord takes it one step further, and he zeroes right in to the point that he wants to make. And so he asks these disciples, he says, But who do you say that I am? He makes it very personal in their life. Who do you say that I am? And you know, that's very important in all of our lives, isn't it? That's the question that each and every one of us need to answer. Who are you? Well, if you look at on your outline, Luke says he records this answer, the Christ of God. Mark says, thou art the Christ, but Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter had the right answer, didn't he? Peter knew exactly who the Lord was. And the Lord, as we look tonight, is going to give Peter, James, and John even a greater revelation of himself and who he is tonight as we look at the transfiguration. But you know, this was the problem with most of the people during that period of time. They were able to look at the healings. They were able to look at the miraculous things that he did. You know, it's like the blind man he healed. He said to those spiritual leaders, he said, you know, it's an amazing thing. Here is one who has given me sight, and you have no idea where he's from. And so that was the big problem. Many people thought that he was the Messiah, but very few recognized, even at his death, not only was he the Messiah, but he was the Son of God. And so these are some good questions right here. And Christ is, as it were, the touchstone for the questions that we have about spiritual things. F.F. Bruce, I don't know how many of you know him, he was a great writer, he said this. He said, what think you of Christ? This is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And that's true, isn't it? It's what you think of Christ is going to determine not only your eternal state, but what you think of Christ is going to determine the type of disciple you will be. It's going to determine your actions in life. You know, I think it's interesting, I've heard this expression said many years ago, that a person's morality determines their theology. And when I first heard that, I was not sure about it. But here's the point being made, that a person's morality, if they want to live in sin, you will find that they will conjure up in their mind, they will buy into a system of teaching that will allow them to do exactly whatever it is that they want to do. And so we know that the two important questions is, who is Christ? That's the big question then. Who is Christ? Now, the Lord told Peter, he gave the right answer. But the Lord told Peter, said, Peter, you didn't come up with this on your own. The Father revealed this to you. But, you know, that is the question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And why did he die? Those are the two most important questions. And you know what I like about our worship meeting every Sunday is we come back to the very basics every Sunday morning and we answer those two questions, don't we? We answer those questions. Who is he? He's the Son of God. What did he do? He died for our sins. He bore our penalty in his own body on the tree. That's who he is and what he's done. And those are the right answers to those questions. Most of you know who, and I'm sure everybody being here in New York, know who Yogi Berra was. He was the coach of the Yankees, and you remember Yogi had all of these great quotes that he used to have, and they were hilarious. He had one quote, and he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, you think that one through. But you know what? That's the way it is when we're dealing with spiritual things, isn't it? When we come, as it were, to a fork in the road, if the truth is going in this leg of the fork and a lie is in this one, if we take the wrong road, the further we go down this road, the further we're going to get away from the truth. And so that's why it's so important that these two questions be answered properly. F.F. Bruce was right when he said, "What think ye of Christ?" This is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. And that's so true. You know, as we look at this passage, I wish I had more time to look at some more details, and I'm going to have to skip some things that I wanted to share with you this morning for sake of time. But, you know, I think it's interesting, after the Lord, after the disciples answer this question and they see who He is, He gives them some information for the very first time. It says in these accounts, in verse 20, it says, "Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ." They were to tell no man. And you think about that. He's told us to go and to tell every man. Why did He tell the disciples to go and to tell no man? Well, you see, the Lord was on a divine timetable. He was in control of all of the events. I'm doing a study now, and we are taking the life of Christ and starting at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it is so beautiful as you see those that last week in the life of Christ and how He was in perfect control of every event. He took their questions and He flipped them and turned them upside down. He taught parables that showed them for themselves their state and their condition. The Lord's hour had not come. And so He didn't want to stir up any unnecessary conflict. That's why He did not go to Jerusalem. That's why He was not at Jerusalem at this point in time. And He taught away. But when the hour had come, and that's a phrase you'll find repeatedly in the Gospel of John, He set His face like a flint, and He went toward Jerusalem to accomplish the work that He was going to accomplish. But he tells His disciples something for the very first time. He tells them that He's going to go to Jerusalem, and what is going to happen? He's going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and He is going to be killed. That would be a tough pill to take, wouldn't it? Someone you had dedicated your life to for probably 2.5 years, and then you hear this for the first time, and you'll find that if we had time to look at it, the disciples did not understand what He said. They did not get the big picture. If we had time to look at just a chapter later, after the Transfiguration, what is it the disciples do when He again repeats to them that He's going to Jerusalem and He's going to die? You'll find that they start arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They didn't understand. But nevertheless, He told them this information. And it's interesting to follow this through when you begin at this account and follow through how many times and the different conditions in which He repeats to them again what's going to happen when He gets to Jerusalem. But look at what Peter's response was to what the Lord said. Mark and Luke, they give us a bit of brief information. Luke gives us nothing of the response. Mark gives us a small amount of information, but Matthew gives us the most information about what Peter did. Peter, when he heard this, he took the Lord. Now, I don't know how he took Him, whether he took hold of Him by his clothing or what, but it says that Peter took hold of Him and began to rebuke Him. And Peter's, in his own strength in the flesh, says, "Lord, this is not going to happen to You. The disciples, we're going to prevent anything like that from happening." But what was the Lord's response? The Lord's response to Peter was, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, if you think back, that's what Satan attempted to get the Lord to do when he was tested, when he was tempted, wasn't it? Satan tried to get the Lord Jesus to take the kingdoms of the world without going to the cross. That's exactly what Satan here is attempting to do again, isn't it? To get the Lord Jesus Christ to not go to the cross. And the Lord says, Peter, the things you're saying are of men, they're not of God. That's not God's plan. God's plan is not for his son to go to Jerusalem and be accepted, but he is planned to go there and to die for our sins. Let's look at this particular thing that the Lord gives his disciples now that he has said that. After he has spoken to them about his death, he talks to them about discipleship. And I think it's interesting, so many times we read about discipleship, it'll either start or conclude with something about his death. And what is it that motivates us to discipleship? Well, it's answering those two questions, isn't it? And it's then seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he has done for us. It's the love of God that constrains us, isn't it? It's that work, it's the love of God being shed abroad in our heart when we realize what he has done for each and every one of us that brings us in as a disciple. And we want to live and to serve him. But let's look just for a few moments. We have about 10 minutes left. And let's just look at discipleship. You know, there's a difference between, as he gives this next passage, and again, I'm apologize for going fast. I feel like the clock is ticking too fast for me. But let me just give you a few points here. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself. You know, there's a difference between denying self and self-denial. I know some people who are in different forms of religion, if you will, and many times of the year when they have special times where they are supposed to sacrifice, they may give up ice cream. And they call that self-denial or denying self. But, you know, what the Lord is talking about here, I think he illustrates it in a situation we can look. I've got it on your outline in Luke chapter 9 in verse 57. He gives and he talks to three would-be disciples. And listen to what he says to these three men who would be a disciple of the Lord. The first one comes and says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. I will follow thee. But listen to what the Lord's response is. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We don't read anything else about this man who said, I will follow you. When the Lord told him what the cost would be, how that he would have to deny himself, well, we're not told, but he evidently turned away and did not follow the Lord. He was unwilling to deny himself. You know, one of the things I've learned, and I'm sure you would say the same thing, that it's when we put ourselves in those positions where we come out of our comfort zone that we really grow in our discipleship with the Lord. Because when we are in our own little world, we control that, and we really don't grow the way we should. But you know, when we are placed in situations that are out of our hands, when we're placed in situations where we have to totally depend upon the Lord, that's when we really grow in it. And I'm sure all of you would agree with that. But there's another disciple that's mentioned in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, and he says this. And he said, now this time, the Lord is calling this man. The one we just looked at said that he would follow the Lord. Now, we don't know if that was in response to a call or not. It's not recorded. But he says to this another man, he says, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. He says, let me first go back to my home and bury the dead. And it's amazing what the Lord's answer is when he answers this man. Let the dead bury their dead. Now, what's he saying? That sounds awful strange. That if you had someone who was a relative or, in this particular case, a loved one at home, and you should come and follow the Lord before you attend to this business? Is that what he's saying? Well, I don't think it is. I think what he's saying is that there are things, there are activities we could say that the world will do. There are many clubs and activities that we can be involved in as a believer that there's absolutely nothing wrong with. But you know, when we get so involved in those activities, what does it do for our time to serve the Lord? We don't have time to do for Him what we should be doing because we're involved in activities that's not going to bring glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. But he goes on, and there's another one. And this man says, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell that are at my house. And so what's the Lord's response there? Let me go and bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think we can explain these better by just looking at another verse on your outline that I put there, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, these last two disciples that we looked at, they had the same phrase in both of their responses. And that response was, me first. Let me first, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And the second one says, but let me first go and bid them farewell. You know, isn't that the real problem with our discipleship? I know it's the problem with my discipleship. Me first. I saw a young lady at one of our youth rallies, and she was wearing this T-shirt. And on the T-shirt it said, I am my own worst enemy. And that's true, isn't it? I am my worst enemy. And it's that me first in my own heart that prevents me from serving the Lord the way I should. Let me just close with this one thing here. The Lord goes on here, and again, I wish we had time to maybe 15 more minutes, but I don't want to do that. He says, for whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, if you will take that word there, the word for life and soul, and if you'll take a Greek concordance, you'll find it's the same word. Many times we hear verse 26 used as a gospel verse, and it is true. What is it in the world that is worth losing your soul for, your eternal salvation? But here what he is saying is, how much is a life worth? How much is a life worth? A life lived for the Lord Jesus. Well, I think what he's saying here is quite simple. He's saying that a life lived in obedience to him is worth more than a whole world. It's worth more than the whole world. But in that amazing, what we see is everybody, I'm guilty of it too. You know, William McDonald said in his book, True Discipleship, in the very outset of his book, he says, even to speak on this subject or to write on this subject, I am proving that I am an unprofitable servant. And so when I speak of these things, that's what I'm saying about myself. I am an unprofitable servant. And so what happens to our life? When we hold on to our life and we live for ourselves, what happens? We lose it. But if we take our lives and we give our lives completely over to the Lord, what does he do? He takes our life and he saves it. You know, it's possible to have a saved soul but a lost life. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be some whose works will all be burned up, but they themselves will be saved. They'll have a saved soul, but a lost life. And so what am I trying to say here this morning? What I'm trying to say is that the most important thing that we can do is to serve the Lord. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward me." What's God looking for? He was trying to instill in the lives of these disciples a heart that was perfect toward them, toward him. And that's what he did. And that's what God wants from us, isn't it? A heart that's willing to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus." A heart that's willing to sacrifice. A heart that's willing to say no to self. The things of the Lord are more important than what I would like to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to yield my rights to the Lord, and I'm going to do what he would have me to do. You know, that's what it means to give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, isn't it? Holy and acceptable unto the Lord. I have just a quick letter, and with this I definitely am going to close. I have a son, and I'm not reading this to try to toot my horn or my wife's horn. It illustrates the very point that I'm trying to make. I had already developed this message and preached it one time in our area when I received this letter. And when I received this letter, I thought, this so beautifully illustrates the very thing that I'm trying to say. This is a man that does not even know me, but he's a neighbor of my son in Texas. Listen to this letter. Now, and you think about how this blesses my heart. How is the heart of the Father blessed when we give ourselves to him. It says, "My name is Dick Mathis. My wife and I have lived next door to your son Wayne here in Texas. We have been privileged to have been neighbors to Wayne for several years. We place great value on our friendship with Wayne. We have great respect for him and a sincere appreciation for the fact that God has allowed us to cross his path in life. In a world that seems to be confused in its direction, I have found Wayne to be a sound and a solid believer. He bears witness to his faith through his words, his deeds, and actions. He has and will always continue to be the person, to be the man who most of us would want to mirror our lives after. Wayne makes the teaching of Jesus Christ come to life in 2004. Jesus set the example. Wayne lives by." Now, you can imagine how many tears I cried when I got that letter, and my wife right beside me. Now, I didn't read that letter to toot my own horn. I read that letter to say that what does God want from us? He wants our all. He wants that kind of a report in heaven about us. You know, young people, is Adam here this morning? Adam was here Thursday night. He was here Thursday night, and he was given a challenge. You know, this is the kind of thing that parents want to hear of their children, isn't it? A wise son makes a glad father. And that's exactly what pleases the Father. When we yield ourselves and when people look at us and they see Christ, that's what he wants. That's really the mark of discipleship, isn't it? When people see Christ in us. Let's close.